If this is your first time to visit with us, or perhaps you've been away from us for a period of time and you've come to join us again, if you would take the tan insert inside of your bulletin and fill it out, place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, and we'd like to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, on the reverse side, you can mark down any prayer requests that you might have. And as well, look inside of your bulletin, you'll see a green insert. It talks about officer nominations. This is the final Sunday that we will have nominations. We've had a good number already, but if you have not made a nomination yet and you would like to for the office of ruling elder or deacon or both, then please jot that down and be sure to put your name as a member of Seminole Church and also be sure to sign it and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. Now, a couple of other announcements to go through this morning. Today we're going to have an open house. Many of you know that today is the last Sunday that we will be worshiping here on the Havana Avenue campus. Seminole Church will be moving to the campus of St. Paul Lutheran Church, and we'll be using their facilities for a period of time to meet and to have worship and Sunday school under the new arrangement that we have voted on as a congregation that the officers have unanimously led over these past several years. And I'm excited about that move. But I'm also mindful of the memories that we're leaving behind here at Seminole Church. And I'll speak a little bit more about that later on in the course of the service. But for today, there is an open house from 2 o'clock until 4 o'clock over at the St. Paul campus. And you see the address. It's listed inside of your bulletin. We'll have the offices open, the sanctuary, as well as the education building, also known as the Snyder Building. And you can see all the improvements that have been made and also find your space for Bible study next week as we gather for worship at 9 a.m. and subsequently for coffee fellowship and then Sunday school afterwards. So, and incidentally, inside of your outside of the narthex and the exit to the education wing to my left and your right, you'll find the yellow copy of the September issue of our prayer or newsletter. And if you didn't get a copy of that last week, then be sure to get one this week. It has all the information about the move listed for you. We also still need a couple of positions filled in our children's ministry. You see that inside of your bulletin. And incidentally, let me make a remark about our Sunday night program. We've had some action in terms of our children's ministries on Sunday evenings, and we're going to suspend that until we get past the move. Ordinarily, a move like this doesn't even include Sunday school. You just get resituated and have worship. But because we have such a diligent staff and a diligent set of officers, we're able to get Sunday school rolling as well as worship on the first Sunday at our new facility. But the Sunday night program for children will be suspended until we get our feet settled and we get relocated fully and finally, and then we'll reactivate those ministries after we have a chance to assess which ministries we're going to have. So be patient with us. God isn't finished yet, and that is certainly true of a church move. Now also the triathlon kickoff that Kathy Armstrong is heading up, the beginning point will be next Sunday, and that will be at the home of Brian and Donna Waugh. You'll find information about that inside of your bulletin. We also need coffee volunteers for our new location and our new coffee fellowship time. And I'm going to stop right there and let Deacon Brian Tonis come forward, and he'll make an announcement related to parking concerning our move.
Very briefly, I want to make a twofold announcement and request pertaining to parking next Sunday. First of all, in the church newsletter for September, we do have some guidelines as to how we're going to handle the logistics of two congregations sharing the same parking lot coming and going at different times. So I would ask that everybody please be aware of what those guidelines are. And if you have any questions, please direct them to any of the deacons. If you don't understand something isn't entirely clear to you. And along those lines, the second point is a request for some assistance next Sunday. I'm looking for about four people to help me be parking attendants to help the flow of traffic coming and going in the morning. I put out a general call, but I'm looking for specifically four people to come forward who would be willing to help with that. And if you are willing, I need you to be there at 8:30 next Sunday. The service begins at 9, so I want to have people in place as people arrive. So if you are willing to do that, please see me after the service today, or if you're Not sure you can commit just yet. You can call me at my home during the week. That would be fine as well. But I would ask you, if you're not scheduled to do anything next Sunday, to please consider helping with this, because we do need everybody's help to make this work. So if you would, please pray about that. Thanks.
Speaking of help, we'll also need assistance today getting the Bibles and the hymnals packed up. So whenever the service is over, if you are able, you don't have to, but if you can help us out, we're going to move all the Bibles and the hymnals, as well as the pencils and those envelope holders. All of that stuff needs to move to the center of the aisle, or the center aisle, to the edge of your pew, and that'll make it easier for our men to come by and to box up all of those materials. Now, you'll notice also in your bulletin the Children and Youth Sunday School schedule. Again, be sure to mark down these room numbers. Whenever we make our move next Sunday, we're going to have Sunday School, the adults class, the youth classes, as well as the children's classes and nursery, all right next to each other, which I'm very excited about. And but we need to know where we're at, so be sure to mark those numbers down. And also, youth small groups will begin next Sunday night. Please mark that down. You should receive a letter from Danny Dalton this week, those of you that have young people in that age bracket. But you'll notice they'll be meeting at the home of Servian and Raquel Fernandez, and all the information is there for you. They'll begin at 5:30, and they will end at 7:30. So be sure to mark your calendars for that as well, as it will be beginning next Lord's Day on the 13th. And one final announcement. Notice the Bible studies will be starting our fall Sunday school classes. We did not have Sunday school this morning, but we will next Lord's Day. Bill Ernest will be teaching an adult class on Judges Part 3, and Joe Donito will be teaching a class on studying Scripture. So once again, mark the room numbers where they're at so you'll know where to go subsequent to worship and our coffee fellowship. Now, I have no further announcements this morning, so let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship of our great triune God. That is why we're here, to worship and to seek God's face, to do here on earth what is going on constantly in heaven, according to sacred Scripture. So let's prepare right now as we listen to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along in your bulletin. I will read the light print. If you would respond by reading the bold print. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done.
Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell all His wonderful acts.
Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing hymn number 710, God of Our Fathers. Would you pray with me? Father God, we praise You this morning. We are grateful to gather here in unity as one people to worship You. We acknowledge Your greatness and Your great deeds throughout all of history. Not only have You intervened in human history to make a covenant with Your people, but You are still at this very moment actively involved in accomplishing all of your good purposes. Father, you fill our lives with love and with grace, and we are grateful. Therefore, we desire to glorify and exalt you this morning. We ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. And to you be all honor, all praise, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, would you recite with me the Apostles' Creed? Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. You can follow along. It's printed in your bulletins, or you can open there in your Bible if you like. And this passage describes the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year to the ancient Israelites. And while this Old Testament ritual had only temporary and incomplete results, what we glory in is the fact that the atonement of Jesus Christ, which this atonement pointed to and foreshadowed, is eternal and complete. Leviticus 16. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or alien living among you. Because on this day atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting, and the altar, and for the priests, and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is God's word.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as the scripture says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and above the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Father, when we gaze at your attributes, your beauty, your holiness, your love, your immensity, we are dwarfed in comparison. And Father, we rejoice this day that you are the God of our fathers. For over 2,000 years, the Christian church has been moving forward aggressively, claiming souls for the kingdom. And Father, I want to thank you that you have done that here at Havana Avenue for the past 50 years. Now, Lord, I would pray that you would take our memories and our strength and energies for the future and move us forward with our vision to continue to reach this city for Christ. Father, we pray that we would not only remember the past, but look forward to what you have in store for us in the future. That we would more than ever before be focused and riveted upon your leading of our church and our individual lives. Father, bless us to that end. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins, for they are many. Help us, Lord, in every portion of our future to see Jesus. Remind us that everything that we do as a church is all about Him, even as you are, as you said in Ephesians, summing up all things in Christ Jesus. Father, bless us to that end. Fill our hearts with hope and joy. Lord, help us to love one another. Give us purpose and meaning and significance. Give us commitment and devotion to the body of Christ. And help us, Lord. Go with us. Go before us, come behind us, and surround us, even as you did the children of Israel, the time of Moses. Father, be with us, we pray. Do not let us go forward without you. Now, Father, bless us. Bless those who are sick and ill. Be with those who face surgery. Be with those in critical situations concerning their health or home. Father, we pray you'd be with our missionaries, with those who are shut in or confined. Surround them with your love and grace this day. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Father, bless our staff and our officers. Give us strength for the weeks, the months ahead. Bless our young people and our children. Help us, Father, to continue our focus upon Thee. Now, Lord, I pray that you would move us to have a greater sense of zeal than ever before, to serve you and worship you in spirit and truth, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is God's word. Would you please stand with me now as we sing hymn number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Our shelter from the stormy
morning's offertory statement is taken from the 100th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. And Father, what an appropriate hymn, what an appropriate verse at the time that we give back to You the offering. For 90 plus years, You have been our help in ages past, and as we prepare to move on, You will be our hope for years to come. And as the psalmist reminds us this morning, we are Yours, we are Your people, and You are our shepherd. Our possessions are really Your possessions, and what a privilege it is, Father, to be stewards of what belongs to You. And so now as we give back to You the tithe and our offerings, it is with an obedient heart that we want to implement the words that the psalmist says to us, to give thanks to You for Your goodness and to bless Your name. Please receive these and use them to the glory of Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together. Be seated. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter. And we find ourselves in verse 17 of chapter 1 this morning. A very appropriate portion of Scripture in light of the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read these words to you. Peter says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we studied Peter's words in verses 13 through 16 as he called us to a life of holiness. And it says, a quotation from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, "Be holy because I am holy." Today, the central focus of the passage is the atonement of Jesus Christ, which is also rooted in the book of Leviticus, especially chapter 16, as Danny Dalton mentioned earlier in the Old Testament reading. Our passage today displays the beauty of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We probably won't get through the entire passage, perhaps through verse 21. Basically, two things taking place here. In verses 18 through 20, Peter describes the superior and precious nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ, in contrast to all other sacrifices made in Israel's history. And then in verse 17 and verse 21, we have what we would consider the pieces of the bread to the sandwich. Verse 17 and verse 21 are basically two principles, two commands, two things to acknowledge in light of the atonement of our Lord Jesus. So this morning we're going to focus first on verses 18 through 20 and then come back quickly to verse 17 and verse 21. First of all, I want you to notice the superior and precious nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ in contrast to all other sacrifices made in Israel's history. And you see this in verses 18 through 20. Peter outlines for us the fact that Christ's atonement, Christ's shedding of his blood, was imperishable. The fact that we were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, from the empty way of life handed down from our forefathers. Peter's looking back to the Old Testament. And in particular, he has not left, I believe, in his mind, the book of Leviticus. If you read Leviticus, especially chapters 1 through 9, you'll find all sorts of offerings. There are burnt offerings. There are grain offerings. There are fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. If you were a Jew living in the time of the Old Testament, you would be surrounded by blood. There were bulls and goats and sheep, all sorts of animals, and they were sacrificed constantly so that the children of Israel would be reminded that sin costs. Sin costs. That God is holy and sin must be atoned for. These offerings were inferior for a number of reasons. They had to be offered constantly because they were perishable and imperfect. But also, the sacrifice of these offerings was performed by sinful men, the priests. They would offer the sacrifices over and over again. And as Danny read in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in by himself and make atonement for the sins of the people and for himself, according to the book of Hebrews. And so you see, all these sacrifices were imperfect. They were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ. And in contrast to all that is outlined in the book of Leviticus, Peter communicates that the offering and atonement of Jesus was perfectly precious and in no way in need to be repeated. The blood of Christ is not perishable, as Peter mentions in verse 18, even when in comparison to silver and gold. You know, often we think of silver and gold as precious metals. Even those things, Peter says, they'll go away, they'll perish. But the atonement of Christ is imperishable. It's better than silver and gold. The blood of Christ has no blemish or defect. Look at verse 19. He states it explicitly. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. No wonder the Bible calls him the Lamb of God whenever Jesus presented himself for the beginning of his public ministry. And also in verse 20, the Father planned our redemption and chose Jesus Christ to offer atonement for our sin before the creation of the world. Isn't that amazing? This wasn't an afterthought of God. This wasn't plan B. The atonement of Jesus was planned before the foundation of the world, according to verse 20. So what's the point? Well, when you look at verses 18 and 20, or 18 through 20, you see the precious atonement of Jesus. And it forms the basis for judgment. It forms the basis for judgment. Judgment of those who reject Christ forever. They'll be damned and assigned to hell. But also for us as believers, there is a sense in which there is fatherly discipline, that God cares about what we do. And therefore, every second of our life counts for Christ. Our words, our thoughts, our deeds, our attitude, it counts. You see, without judgment, our actions have no meaning. And what Peter is saying here is that this atonement was no ordinary atonement. It was precious in the eyes of the Father. It was predestined by the Father. It was set out and laid out, and it doesn't have any defects at all. And it was all done on our behalf. That's the atonement of Jesus. Now back up to verse 17 and verse 21. In light of this atonement, what does Peter say? Well, number one, the atonement of Christ should condition how we live our lives as Christians. It should condition how we live our lives as Christians. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Peter's already made a reference earlier in this chapter about being strangers, about being aliens. That is, we're not home yet. What does he mean by fear here? He means a holy reverence. That is, a sense of fatherly discipline. There is a sense that we know that our Father chastens us, as the book of Hebrews 12 says, for His glory and for our sanctification, our benefit. And so the word fear, or phobos, is referring to God's discipline as a good and a proper attitude to fear. Not that we're going to be tossed away, not that we would lose our salvation, but knowing that we will give an account to God for the knowledge that we have and for the salvation that we possess. You know, fear is a very good thing. This morning I attacked a wasp nest. You ever done that? One of those big wasp nests, not only with the active wasps, but all those little baby wasps who've been carefully instructed by instinct to sting us and to inflict pain. In times past, I've squirted a wasp nest against a wall and had no place to run. I learned a great lesson from that as I got stung many times. I'm afraid, but that fear serves me well. And so this time I carefully opened the door behind me before I massacred that colony of wasps. Nobody got away this time. But I was ready because I was afraid. And that fear served me well. Fear is a good thing. It's good to be afraid of heights so that you don't get too close to a ledge. It's good to be afraid of some other things that might harm you or hurt your body. And it's good to fear God. We don't hear very much of that anymore. The Bible makes it clear after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. In Acts chapter 9, the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You know, the lack of fear is a sign of unbelief. If you read Romans 3, the Bible says there is no fear before their eyes. God talking about non-believers. Fear is also a sign of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so it's not the kind of fear where we walk around thinking that God is going to discard us, but it's the holy, reverential fear that we belong to God, that our actions count, and that we must give an account to Him one day. The Bible says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You never know what God is up to. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells the elders at a church at Ephesus to rebuke those who continue in sin in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. I'd like you to take time to read the book of Leviticus. If you do, you'll find in chapter 10 the background, I believe, for Peter's words in verse 17, the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were two of Aaron's sons who were struck dead when they offered unauthorized fire on the altar. I think that's why verse 17 talks about an impartial judgment. Live your lives here in reverent fear. In other words, I don't know what happened in Leviticus 10, but Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, two young priests, got casual. And if you read Leviticus 1 through 9, you see over and over again that God says, do this, don't do this. He's very, very careful to explain what He wants and what He doesn't want. In verses or chapters 7, 8, and 9, He talks about the blessings that are heaped upon the priests. But then in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, as if they hadn't read anything at all, offer strange fire on the altar. And the Bible says that fire came down and consumed them. And Aaron didn't say a word. Later on, Aaron mourned for the rest of the day. Those who received the benefits and the kindnesses of Almighty God, even though they were priests, did not survive being casual about the atonement, about the payment for sin by our gracious God. How much more should we be alert, be ready, realize all that God is doing? I take that seriously as a minister of the gospel. The other day we met as an examining committee, and a young man wanted to be ordained. Only problem is the organization that he was going to work for, while it was a Christian organization, was not demanding ordination. And I tried to persuade him not to be ordained. I said, why in the world would you want to be ordained? Being ordained carries a heavy price. In fact, if you're a phony, you're going to get a greater degree of damnation. And if you're authentic and real, you're going to get a greater and stricter judgment, according to James. So why would you want to be ordained unless somebody is demanding it of you? You see, folks, the gospel is a serious thing. And the ministry of Christ's church is a serious thing. And that's why Peter says, live your lives in reverential fear, because God is impartial, He doesn't make mistakes, and He is real. When 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of men building on a foundation using gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and straw, he's talking about Paul and Apollos and Peter building on the church, the people of God. And in that passage he says, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. It's an awesome task to be a pastor. I know we're facing a move, and that's hard on some of us. Some of us have memories that go back many, many years. I have memories that are only 5 years old, and they're not that great. But we need to be sensitive to one another as to where we're at. And at the end of the day, say, what is God doing? Through the officers, through the leadership of the church, how is God's Spirit moving? And when we begin to do that and see that God is leading through His officers, which we elected to lead, that should condition our behavior and attitude as to what God is doing. I take that seriously. I want you to take it seriously. I don't want to see works burned up one day. I want to stand in front of Jesus Christ and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I trust you do too. That means we walk forward in fear and trembling. It doesn't mean we have any know-it-alls. That means we say, "God, we believe that you're leading in this direction." And for a long time, we would say, "Shut the door if you're not." But all He's done is continue to open and open and open those doors. So I invite you to come along with me for the ride as we move our church over. But also in our own personal lives, that we would take account of what's going on. Are we playing games with God? We show up on Sunday morning just to make an appearance. Are we here today for nostalgic reasons? Or is this a regular part of our lives because our lives depend on the sacrifice that God Almighty gave that is precious and perfect, and it conditions everything we do, that sacrifice of Jesus. Well, the atonement of Christ should condition the way we live our lives as Christians. And then quickly, look at verse 21. He says, "Through Him you believe in God," that is through Jesus, "who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so that your faith and hope are in God." Peter states in verse 21, through Jesus, you believe in God. People everywhere talk about believing in God. And I'm often surprised by the substance of what belief in God is. And folks, I'm not just talking about world religions. There's councils of religions in our world and in our United States where Muslims and Jews and Hindus and all other religions are lumped together as if all of us are one big happy family and going to heaven. That is not biblical. The Bible says the road is narrow. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." You see, we live in a world and in a nation of religious pluralism. That means that everybody has a right to be what they want to be, a Jew, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Christian, but that is not a valid thing before God. And so the Christian is called to be a good citizen, but also a conscientious Christian at the same time. I always tell my lost friends, I will defend your right to perish with all of my might as a citizen of these United States. But I will also tell you what I believe to be the truth. And that is that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in churches, I often talk to people, "You know, God, yeah, tell me about it. I had a warm, fuzzy experience." Or they tell me some story about some car accident they had. Nothing about the cross, nothing about atonement, nothing about discipleship and obedience to Jesus. Do you see what Peter is saying? In light of the atonement, through Him, through Jesus, exclusively, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so that your faith and hope are in God. You'd be surprised one day when people stand before the Father and say, "I did this, I did that." Jesus, according to Matthew 7, will say, "Depart from Me, I never knew you, you evildoers. But Lord, we cast out demons in Your name. But Lord, we healed many people. But Lord, we preached and taught. I don't know you." That's why verse 21 is there. We take the atonement and we realize in verse 17, as professing Christians, we live with a reverential awe and fear of what God is doing. But also, we realize that that atonement in verses 18 through 20 is the basis and foundation for which we can say, "I am a believer." Outside of Jesus Christ, We construct a belief in a God of our own making or imagination. We do not believe in the true and living God of sacred Scripture. And that's why Jesus had to die. And that's why Jesus said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, through the Apostle Paul, do this in remembrance of me. A lot of great memories here at Habana Avenue. Don't want to step on those. God has been working in this church for almost 100 years, and 50 of those years right here. But he hasn't stopped. And now it's a time to move, a time to remember, but also a time to move forward. So as you carry your memories with you of Habana Avenue and Seminole Church, remember the most important thing, that Jesus Christ died on a cross to set you free, to atone for your sins, for my sins, so that we could worship him and praise him no matter where we are, so that we could develop a sense of community and become the kind of church that he wants us to be. Remember that more than anything else. This do in remembrance of me. Take our hymnals and turn to number 246, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together as we sing.
Hallelujah.
seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning before we take the bread and the wine from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Paul said it's a serious thing to take the Lord's Supper, because we're looking back and we are doing two things. We're remembering what Christ did for us, but also we are fellowshipping with him in a spiritual sense. These elements don't represent the actual body and blood of Jesus, but when they're taken by faith, as is clear from the Apostle Paul in the church at Corinth, it is a serious matter. And if we judged ourselves rightly, that is to say, we believe that we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we've professed faith in him publicly, then we come to the table. But if we, like in Corinth, come to the table in a haphazard manner, fancying that we believe when we really don't, when there's no fruit, no sign of salvation, we could be judged with the world. Examine yourself. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a member of a church where the gospel is preached? Then you are welcome to this table. If you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, this table is not for you. Sit quietly and observe. You're welcome to stay. We want you to stay. But observe as the body of Christ feasts spiritually and is strengthened by his presence. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these elements. We pray now that you would set them aside from common, ordinary usage to special usage, as we by faith partake, that we might be strengthened as your children. Bless us to that end, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we'll ask you to come forward briskly and form two lines. Our elders will be up front to serve you. Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Thank you. Jesus said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would nourish and sustain us by faith with these elements. That, Lord, you would make yourself real to us all through this day and this week. Help us to look forward to your return. Help us to, as John says, to look forward and with anticipation and expectancy and not in shame and hiding, when you split the eastern sky to come back for us. Bless us, Lord, to that end. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Disciples sang a hymn as they went out on the first night of the Lord's Supper. We'll do the same. Number 355, "We are God's people." We'll stand and sing all the verses of this hymn, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. Open house this afternoon from 2 to 4. And don't forget not to come here next Sunday. Go to Central Avenue. That's where you'll find Seminole Presbyterian Church. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.